Well, good morning. Last week we talked about love and courage. And today we find ourselves in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. This particular part of John is a continuation of that farewell discourse that we talked about last week, where we focused on love and courage at that time. Up to this point, Jesus has been giving the disciples some encouragement, instructions, promises of help, and he's giving them a reminder of who they are. In chapter 14, we have to go way back. In chapter 14, Jesus tells them not to be afraid when he's gone. He tells them that in him they have all they need, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. You may have heard that before. And then in chapter 15, he explains to them that he is the vine, they are the branches, and that apart from him, they can do nothing. And then in chapter 16, Jesus talks to the disciples about the Holy Spirit and the fact that after he leaves, they will not be left without support and without God's presence with them. Throughout this entire section of John's Gospel, Jesus alludes to the fact, and this is important, this is a running theme. He alludes to the fact that they are not, nor will they ever be, part of the world. They will never be accepted by the world. They will never be celebrated according to worldly standards. In fact, Jesus says over and over that the world hates him, and the world hates the disciples. Now that gives you a quick update as we start here in chapter 17, which is sometimes called the high priestly prayer. You see, in this chapter, Jesus prays for his disciples. In fact, some scholars actually call this chapter the second Lord's Prayer, not because it is addressed to the Lord like the Lord's Prayer that we know usually is, but because it is prayed by the Lord on our behalf. And so with that in mind, we take a look at this passage, which seems a little convoluted at times. I left part of it out just so it might flow a little better. And it's certainly theologically challenging at other times. And I'm going to confess to you right now, I chose this passage today specifically because I've never preached on it before, and it is probably not a good thing for me to avoid things that seem convoluted and theologically challenging. It's so much easier just to preach, Jesus loves you and all is well. But that's not what we're going to hear completely today. So I'm going to take us back just a little bit to verse 33 of chapter 16. You know, when the Bible was put together in the form that we find it now, there weren't verses, there weren't chapter breaks, there actually wasn't even punctuation. And so I'm going back to chapter 16, the 33rd verse, to give us a little background for today's passage. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples there in chapter 16 when he says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And then it goes on to say, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up toward heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. Then we start in chapter 17, verse 2, and Jesus begins his prayer by asking God for help. And remember, the disciples are sitting with them, so they can hear everything he's saying to God. So in verses 1 through 8, which we didn't read today, Jesus tells God that he's revealed God to the men that God gave to him, and they have accepted the message, and in fact, they believe the message that Jesus came from God. And then today we start in verse 9. And I thought it was really interesting. Here's what it says. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given to me, because they belong to you. Now we have this idea that Jesus' main focus is always the whole world, right? And it is true that Jesus died to save the world, but he appointed his followers to share that good news of salvation with the world. And knowing what a tall order that is, Jesus prays for his followers. And then I'm going to skip to 15, and he says, and this is still part of the prayer to God, so this is addressed to God. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. There it is. God's word is truth. Now, Jesus asked God the Father to keep his disciples safe from the evil one and to make them holy in the truth. Now, get this. He doesn't ask God to make the disciples holy by their habits, by their cultural practices, by their fame, by their talents and skills. Because to be holy means to be set apart. It has very little to do with our behavior. It means that God has set us apart as messengers and witnesses for him. So Jesus asked God to make his followers holy by God's truth, by his word. And what is the truth in that word? That God the Father and Jesus are one. And not only that, Jesus boldly asks his Father that the followers would be one with them as well. Now, I want to take us to 20, verse 20, which is also not in what we read today, but it's a little bit passive because it's really important to what we have to say today. Listen to this verse. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but for also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That would be us. So in this prayer, Jesus is praying for us because we believe in this message. But he goes on. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. So does that not underscore the fact that we are set apart from the world? We are made holy on behalf of the world. And what an awesome thing it is to know that Jesus continues to pray for us today. It's just one more reminder of how strong the relationship is between us and Jesus. We pray to Jesus, and we think that's it. But there's more to a relationship. Jesus prays for us as well. He prays for us so that we can be reconciled to God and so that we can know we belong to God and not to the world. But he also prays that we will be one, just as he and the Father are one. Anybody ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Yeah, I know you have. I love C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he said. He said, enemy-occupied territory, that's what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. You see, in a sense, prayer is sabotage. Anyone who has ever been prayed for or who has prayed on behalf of someone else knows how powerful the connection can be when God is the common element in that relationship. We are powerless to fight the power of prayer when we believe. When I attended seminary in Dallas, which was a long time ago now. It didn't seem that long ago till I did the math. It was a long time ago. And I attended Dallas, I attended seminary in Dallas, and there were lots of my classmates there, and there were several who were from the Dallas area. And so one day, a guy invited me to come to his church on the next Sunday. He lived in the Dallas area there, and he told me how to get there. We didn't have like GPS and stuff, so I had to just rely on his directions. I don't even remember his name. But it was a black church. I had never attended a church that was predominantly black. Well, this was more than predominantly black. I got in there and found myself to be the only white face in the room. And so right away, that was pretty interesting. And there were so many people who came and welcomed me. I mean, I did kind of stand out. And so they came and welcomed me and said they were so glad I was there. And so I was ready to sit down in that church, and because I figured I knew kind of what was going to happen. I did not. But I settled in thinking that I had this, and it was just going to be maybe a little more lively than what I was accustomed to. Well, at that point, we sang a few songs, and then the pastor came and he said, who would like to come and have prayer this morning in the front at the rail, the prayer rail? People lined up all the way down the aisle. It took us 30 minutes just to get through that part. People coming and asking for prayer, people praying with each other, people just standing in line, just waiting their turn, and it was all very interesting to me. I was going, wow, we don't do this at our church. If I made that, if I extended the invitation to everybody to come up here and pray, it would be like, ooh, I got to go home. I think this is, she's getting a little out of control today. In fact, when I was at another church, I tried to have people come forward and pray, and nobody would come. And so I finally found about five or six people, and I had to go up and say, all right, when I ask people to come pray, you come and pray. And pretty soon, they started following suit, and it worked. We had people, but we didn't have them standing in line. And it sure didn't take us 30 minutes to get through it. And so after that, then, we sang some more songs. And then this was about an hour later, and finally the preacher stood up to preach. And then he preached for about 45 minutes. And I was just listening, and you know, he kind of got wound up a little bit, and he was preaching pretty loud, and I don't remember much about that sermon, but I do remember this. He was standing in front of the whole room, and he was talking about the power of prayer, and he looked at all of those people, all of us people in that room, and he said, if your child is in prison, if your child is on drugs, if your child is in trouble with the law, if your child is running around on his or her spouse, pray for that child. And then he said, and if you are being prayed for by an auntie or a mama or a sister or a grandma, you might as well give up now. Power of praying people, the power of praying women on that particular day, power in prayer. It's a very powerful, powerful thing. And when he finished that, all the people shouted out, amen, hallelujah, preach it, all right. And it was quite lively. But the presence of the prayer and the power of that prayer in that room was, you could touch it. You could just feel it. You see, Jesus always, always, always gave his disciples a model for teaching. You know, when he would teach them anything, he showed them how to do it, or he told them how to do it. He never asked them to do anything that he wasn't going to do himself. And so he taught them to pray for each other by praying for them. And he still prays for us today. That has not changed. This isn't given, this prayer, he doesn't give this prayer to impart information. He offers this prayer to remind us of the relationship between God and us. It is a reminder that we belong to God, not to the world. It is a reminder that the world offers us temporary things like money, success, addictions, fame, and all manner of unhealthy things, but God offers us eternal life. Verse 3, up there at the top that we didn't read, says it. Jesus says, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. But this prayer is also a reminder to us, the body of Christ, to remain unified in our message. Jesus knows us. He knows we can never agree on all things, but we can agree on the message he gave to us to share, that he came to save the world from the chains of sin, that he himself has taken our guilt so that we can live as those who are not afraid of death because we are given eternal life. That's truth. We are connected by love, but we are connected by truth. We are not connected by the teachings of the world, not by our opinions, not by our behavior, not by our customs, and not by our practices, but by the very word of God, which is truth. When we put our spin or the world's spin on the message of the gospel, we corrupt the message. And it begins to take on a very worldly tone. Jesus prayed that we could live in this world under God's protection, and indeed we do. We are powerless to protect ourselves from the world and from all that seeks to corrupt the message of Jesus Christ that can be found. Right? It's right in here. It's not that hard to find. Jesus says this to God again. He says, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. We cannot be safe from the evil one if we are not willing to find safety in the place that it has been promised to us. Protection from God transcends safety from harm. Does that make sense? God protects us and gives us safety under his wing. Harm is given to us by the world. Jesus is with us at all times. His presence allows us to live vitally and faithfully in the world, not owned by the world, but fully engaged with its needs, its wounds, its distorted power, and its pressure. We are energized by the power of God's truth and by the promises and the love of Jesus Christ, who lived in the world with us and who continues to pray for us even now. Think about how awesome that is, that Jesus prays for us even now. He said, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. That's the way to have eternal life. May we put our whole trust in God through Jesus Christ, the one who continually prays on our behalf. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.